I know my wife's praising the Lord. She said, we're finally on chapter 22. I said, I'm just going to start at the very beginning. We're going to work our way all the way back. So, Revelation 22, I'm just kidding. Verse number 1, you can stand in honor of the reading of God's Word tonight. We'll start in verse number 1. John is continuing what he's been talking about in the last chapter. And he's been describing the new heaven. He's been describing the new earth. And he's been describing the new Jerusalem, which is the heavenly city. This is the city of heaven. This is the city four square. This is the place where our eternity is going to surround. So here in chapter 22, he's continuing without any break or without any difference of thought. He says in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. I want to preach tonight once again on the description of heaven tonight. A description of heaven. You can be seated. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to read your word. God, we ask that you'd please touch us in a special way, Lord. Lord, I thank you for saving me. Lord, I thank you for the cross. God, I thank you for the first time that you came. And Lord, because of that, I look forward to the next time that you're coming. Lord, we have a hope. And Lord, this is part of it tonight, what we're reading. God, I pray you'd fix our hearts upon this heavenly hope. God, I pray that you would give us joy, comfort, and motivation from this. God, I pray you'd help us to endure the trials of this life because of what is in store for us in eternity. God, I pray you'd help us to expound and preach and teach your word tonight how you see fit. Lord, help us to see Christ glorified and exalted above all. God, I pray that you'd continue to work in our church. God, I pray that you would awaken our hearts from our spiritual slumber and help us to see what hour it is and that the time is coming soon, Lord, for eternity to be ushered in. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on a continued description of heaven tonight. We have come to the very last book, the very last chapter in the book of Revelation, and we've come not only to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, but the last chapter of the Word of God. So we need to remember what we're reading here. All the Bible is important. All the Bible is inspired. All the Bible is powerful. But we're reading God's closing remarks to Revelation and to the entire Word of God. So this is a very special passage of Scripture because it's God's closing thoughts. It is what He wants us to know about, the very last thing that He wants us to know about inside the Word of God. If you're taking notes tonight, to help us better understand this chapter, we can very easily divide this chapter into two basic parts. In verse number 1 through verse 5, where we just read, you have God's final comments about heaven. You have in verse 1 through 5, God's final comments about heaven. And then in verse 6 through the rest of the chapter, you have God's final conclusion of the Word of God. Just a very simple, basic division, His final comments on heaven and His final conclusion to the Word of God. In the last chapter, as I said, we saw a description of the new heaven and the new universe and the new earth. And then we saw the description of the new Jerusalem. God spent one verse on the universe and the earth, and God spent the rest of chapter 21 on the New Jerusalem. And remember, as I've said, and I'll say it again, the New Jerusalem is the heavenly city. It is the city of heaven where we will dwell. It is the place that Christ hath prepared for us. There in the book of John, when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is the fulfillment of that promise. This is the place that Christ and God have prepared for us and are preparing. We saw in the last chapter, we saw the descending of the holy city. We saw it descend out of heaven. And then John begins to describe the holy city, the descending of it, and then the describing of it. We're told in chapter 21 that John is taken onto a high mountain, and he begins to see the outside of the city. Something maybe to help you split it up in your mind. In chapter 21, mainly all the descriptions of heaven in chapter 21 are all about the exterior of heaven. In chapter 21, John stands on a mountain and he watches the heavenly city descend, and he describes much of what can be seen from the outside. He describes how that it is has a glorious light that is shining through and from that city. It says the city's clear as crystal and light shines from it. That's exterior. He says that it has a wall. This wall is so high, and the wall has 12 gates. And he talks about the jasper and sardine and all the stones of the wall. And he talks about the 12 foundations. And he talks about the 12 angels outside of the wall. He talks about the breadth and the height and the depths of that city. And that is, each of these are wonderful things, but they're all exterior. The only things that he talks about inside the city in chapter 21 are things that are not there. In chapter 21, he tells us two things about the inside. He tells us, number one, there's going to be no temple inside of that city, for Christ is the temple. And he told us that there is no sun in that city. So chapter 21 is an exterior description of the heavenly city. What is on the outside? And he only tells us what two things that will not be in there. So now in chapter 22, in verse 1 through 5, John is giving us an interior description of the heavenly city. He's going to show us several things that will be in that city. Friend, can I say tonight that I find no coincidence in the fact that God has placed one of the most detailed descriptions of heaven in the very last chapter of the Word of God. God did that not on accident, not out of coincidence, but on purpose. God planned to put one of the greatest descriptions of the insides of heaven in the very last chapter of the Word of God. Friend, I believe that. I believe God did that because He wants us to be aware of the reality of the heaven that you and I are destined to go to if we are in Christ Jesus. Friend, can I say, God does not just want you to be aware of heaven, but He wants us to do more than be aware. He wants us to dwell upon the facts and the truth and the reality of a literal place called heaven. Friend, Christ told us through Paul that we are to set our affections on what? Things above and not on things in the earth. He told us that we are to dwell and be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In other words, we are to look up and we are to dwell and meditate and think upon the subject of a literal heaven in which we will go. Friend, that is a great thing that God's given us to think about. Heaven has always been a grand and a glorious subject among Christians down through the ages. I mean, I think about the song that was sung tonight, Sister Rita singing about heaven. We sing about heaven every Sunday. And there are probably more hymnals, more hymns in our hymn books about heaven than about almost anything else. I mean, almost every single song has some type of mention of heaven. And that is a good thing. We ought to think about heaven, and we ought to take cheer and comfort at the thoughts of a real heaven in which we will go. Now, I said it Sunday night, and I'll say it again. I've heard it said many times that somebody so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Friends, most of us are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Where our thoughts are always down here through life. And friend, when you put your thoughts upon this earth, you will have nothing but hopelessness and misery and grief. And God has purposed it in our lives that we might look to and think about the glories of Christ and the glories of heaven. But friend, the truth is, in today's times, much emphasis has been taken off of heaven in the lives of Christians. Have you noticed that, especially some of you that you've gone to this church your whole life, many years you've been a Christian. Have you noticed, does it seem like to you that there's not as much emphasis upon heaven as there was with the elder saints of God that you grew up with? I mean, I've heard stories, I've read books, I've heard and seen of the old saints of God that would sing and preach and pray about heaven, but there just doesn't seem to be that thought, that thinking in our lives today as Christians. Is that right? I mean, when's the last time that you thought about heaven, that you really dwelt upon it? Did we think about it today? Did we think about it even yesterday, this week? I mean, dwelling upon heaven should be something that should happen regularly in our life. Friend, can I say, I attribute this problem back to the pulpit. Most of the problems in our churches can usually be traced back to the pulpit of all of our churches, and that includes this one. Friend, we need to realize there has been a great decrease in preaching upon the subject of death, upon the subject of hell, upon the subject of heaven, and upon the subject of judgment. Today in America, we have something we call a very great emphasis upon a social gospel. That's what preachers preach today. That's what's popular to preach. We preach about subjects that pertain unto this life. We preach sermons that lay stress upon this life and not upon the next life. We preach about politics. We preach about economics. We preach about the underprivileged and the undereducated and the underfed, and we preach about all of these things, and that's good and that's great, and we ought to be a help in our communities, and we ought to preach this, and God can help us in this life, but friend, preaching ought to focus and lay stress upon the next life more than it does this life, and our lives ought to center around that very fact. Friend, the social gospel has occupied preachers to the point that people have been left ignorant of death, hell, heaven, and eternity. Friend, we need some preaching and teaching and studying upon the subject of heaven. I think we ought to think about heaven far more than we do. I think that we ought to rejoice that our names are written in the book of life and that our citizenship lies in heaven. What greater motivation and joy and comfort could be found in our lives if we would only set our affections on things above and dwell upon the blessed thoughts of heaven? You say, some people say, how could the thoughts of heaven help the Christian now? How could the thoughts of the sweet by and by help the nasty now and now? Friend, thinking upon heaven will help you in the same way that thinking about heaven helped Christ. You need to realize that Christ, who is God in the flesh, the Son of God, and God the Son, when he walked upon this earth and he went through suffering and he went through the cross and he went through the judgment of God, it was the thoughts about heaven and the glories of heaven that kept Christ motivated and put joy and comfort in his soul that otherwise would not be there. You say, how is that? In Hebrews chapter 12. In verse number 2, what did he say? That we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You say, what joy was he looking forward to? Friend, Christ had everything to look forward to. He was comforted and motivated by the joy that was set before him, the joys of heaven. He was looking forward to the presence of the Father, the absence of sin, the glory of heaven. He was consoled by the remembrance of the happy place to which he would return. Friend, if Christ could do that, then why not we? We're no better than Christ, no greater than Him. If Christ would set His joys upon heaven to get through the struggles of life, then why wouldn't we set our joys upon heaven to get through the struggles of life? These chapters, they only preview some of the glories of heaven, but we cannot begin to know how wonderful heaven will be. Dr. John R. Rice, he put it this way. He said, if God made all the wonders of the universe in 6 days, then we cannot begin to fathom the place that Christ has been preparing for 2,000 years. Can you imagine? 6 days, 2,000 years, and plus, could you imagine what Christ is preparing for us in this heavenly city? God couldn't begin to describe it to us in this life, but He does give us some things that we should know. I want you to look in verse 1. My thoughts in this chapter, I wish I had more time to maybe nail them down a little better. I'll give them to you. They may be a little bit scattered, but we want to look at some things here. Number 1 in verse 1, simply, God wants to show us that there is a beautiful river in heaven. There is a beautiful river. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Have you noticed there is a great emphasis upon transparency in heaven? Everything there seems to be as clear as crystal. He said, when I saw heaven descending, the light of God shone through it, and it was as clear as crystal. He said that the streets of gold were as glass. They were transparent. They were clear as crystal. And now there is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding forth out of the throne and of the Lamb. He shows us there is a beautiful river. Friend, rivers are what make life possible. Rivers are what feed into the lakes and feed into the seas and feed into the oceans. Without rivers and the flowing of water, water would become stale and stagnant and salty and would be undrinkable and would cause life to be impossible. Friend, much of what happens with rivers today, rivers are where cities are founded. Men go to a river, that's where you find a city. But oftentimes, after a city is founded next to a river, that city pollutes that river. Friend, it's not going to be so in heaven. The river is going to be pure, clear as crystal, and the city that is being built around this river is going to be as clear as crystal as well. There will be no pollution in this river to get into the city, and there will be no pollution in the city to get into the river. It's going to be a clear and a pure stream. But friend, I want you to notice tonight, it's not only a pure river, it is a river of water of life. It's not only a pure river, it is a living river. It is a river that supplies life. All of the life that will be in heaven, all of the living things and all of the wonderful things will be fed by and fueled by the water of life that proceeds forth out of this river. Friend, it's not only pure, it's not only a living river, but friend, it is a river that proceeds forth out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. He makes sure to tell us it's coming out of the throne, yes, but friend, it's the one who's on the throne, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's not just coming from the throne, but it's coming from He who sits upon the throne. You say, who is that? That's Christ. It is the source of the water of life. It's Christ. He is the source of the life of that city. Everything that grows in that city. And friend, you better believe there's going to be plant life. There's going to be gardens. There's going to be beautiful things. I think about the people in our church. I think about Brother George and his garden. And I think about others. Friend, there's a great wonder and a beauty about the plant life that we have. The Garden of Eden, the first man was a gardener. He was a keeper of the green things, and green is a picture of life. And you better believe there's going to be plant life, wonderful things growing in heaven. And friend, it's going to be fueled by the water of life, but that water of life is going to proceed forth out of the Lamb. I believe we'll drink in heaven. I believe that we will quench our thirst and we will be satisfied by the sweet river of water that's going to flow forth from the Lamb. You say, what's that all about? I think about in the book of Exodus, whenever they came there to the wilderness and there was a dry place in Exodus 17. And Moses took the rod and he smote the rock. And we've preached on that before. And you know what happened? Out of the rock flowed forth water. And they drank out of that water. It was a water of life unto them. It was a miracle supplied by the rock and the smiting of the rock. But if you read later in the book of Psalms, and then you read in 1 Corinthians, you find out that the water didn't just pool up right in that area. It didn't create a stagnant pond from that fountain of water that was flowing up, but it says that it made rivers of water, and it says that the rock followed them through the desert. God didn't just provide for them there. Water came out and it followed them wherever they went. I believe there was a stream of water that found its way through the desert places. And everywhere that water went, there was life that bloomed all around it. You say, how did they live? They had manna. But friend, they had the water that came forth from the rock and supplied. And then in the second place, there was water again that came forth out of a rock. And he says that the rock followed them. It wasn't that the rock moved, but the life that came from the rock followed them and gave them life. You say, what is that? We know what that is. Jesus Christ is our rock. I preached it before, and I love to preach it again. He is the rock that was smitten for us, and from his stripes we are healed because of the wounds in his body, because of his death upon a cross. The water of life sprung forth. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 1, he said, there is a fountain opened in the house of Israel. Friend, Jesus Christ is that fountain that was opened up with the water of life. He said in John chapter 4 and 14, if thou wouldest drink of the water of life that I would freely give, thou wouldest never thirst again. You say, what is that? He's the rock. He's the fountain. He's the water. It's all the same. You say, how could the rock follow them? Because the rock and the water were the same thing. Friend, he's the Savior. He's the salvation. He's the throne. Friend, he's the water. He's the life. He's everything that provides and gives and supplies and satisfies and gives us life that we have. Friend, it's the water of life. Friend, there was a fountain open 2,000 years ago. Friend, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their gifts. Friend, the fountain ain't stopped flowing today. Friend, the river's still following us now. Friend, the river's going to flow through heaven, through all of eternity. Friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And friend, he's the same forevermore. Friend, the same water that flows through this church tonight will flow through the portals of heaven. Friend, aren't you glad that we serve a God who gives a water of life? It's a river of water. You know, water circulates on this earth today, but that's not how it's going to be. This river is going to have one starting point, and that's the Lamb. It's just going to go one direction. It's going to go out from Him, ever flowing from the Lamb. Aren't you thankful there's going to be a river there one day? All life will come from it. Then look in verse 2. There'll not only be a beautiful river, there'll be a blooming tree. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You say, what is that? God's not only giving a life-giving water, a life-giving river, but he's giving a life-giving tree that is fueled by the life-giving river. There's the plant life I'm talking about. Something like you've never seen before. There's going to be a tree of life. Friend, we read of the tree of life in the first two chapters of our Bible. And we don't read about it again until the very last chapter. You know why sin began in Genesis and the tree was taken away? And sin will be ended in Revelation and the tree will be given again. We know in the book of Genesis and chapter number 3, that when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God knew that their sin had brought death and the knowledge of sin and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he took away the tree of life. He said, lest they eat of it and live forever. Friend, I don't understand the depths of the significance of that tree. I don't understand everything that that tree is or what it meant. But I do know this, that apparently in Genesis, if they were to eat of that tree, they would live forever in sin. And God did not want man to live in sin. So he took away the tree until man could live forever without sin. And so now this tree is reinstated here in the book of Revelation in chapter number 22. Friend, do you see a parallel? The world started out with the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God. We're told in Genesis 2, there was a great river that ran through that garden and fed it there. There was a tree of life. Now we have the great paradise of God reinstated. We have the river, but it's a better river. And now we have the tree of life again that gives the healing of the nations. This is a tree of life, of healing. It's a tree of eternity. I don't understand everything about it. I'd like to study more and know more about it. But I see, you cannot get away from Christ. One man said, if you turn to any verse in your Bible and you'll find Christ. He said, if you don't find him in one verse, look to the next one and you will have found him twice. Because he's in every verse of the Bible. I see the river represents Christ, but I see a tree that represents Christ as well. You say, how is that? He's the river, he's the water, and yet he is the tree as well. In Psalms chapter number 1, you know the psalm, most of you do, one of my favorites. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a great verse. I've tried my whole life as a Christian to try and live up to that verse and be that blessed man and that happy man. And if we do live in that way, there is a promise to us. But friend, you and I both know that none of us have ever been able to perfectly walk in the steps of that blessed man in Psalms chapter number 1. Friend, that is a great encouragement to us. It is a great thing to strive for. It's a great promise. But I believe Psalms chapter 1 was more than just a promise to us. I believe it was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. You say, how is that? Because Christ was the only one who ever did perfectly everything in that verse. He is the only man who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly and never stood in the way of sinners, and he never sat in the seat of the scornful. Friend, he is that man whose delight was always in the law of the Lord, and he always meditated upon that law day and night. You say, what does that mean? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Friend, Christ is the river, and yet he is the tree as well. You say, how is he the tree? Friend, he is the vine. We are to do what? We are to abide in him. He's the tree. He's the vine. The water is his. The tree is his, and the fruit is his. If there's ever going to be any fruit that we can bring before Christ, it will be the fruit that has been produced by his own power. He only accepts what he can provide. He is the tree of life. In Romans, I don't remember the chapter, maybe chapter 8, we're told that Israel was the tree. They had been cut off and we've been grafted into the tree. Who's the tree, though? The tree's Christ. He is the root of Jesse, the root out of dry ground, the branch. He is the tree. Friend, the river, the tree, they represent Christ. Yes, they'll be there. Yes, they're literal. But yes, they are emblems of what Christ has done for us. The fruit of eternal life was brought forth by Jesus Christ. He died on a dead tree and became the tree of life. Verse number 3. I find a beautiful river. I find a blooming tree. I find blessing without curse. there shall be no more curse. Once again, do you see the opposite from Genesis? In Genesis, we find the garden of paradise taken away. The tree of life is taken away. We find the curse is inflicted in Genesis. But now, the garden of paradise is given. The river is given. The tree of life is given. And now blessings are given with no more curse. There is no more curse. I find a beautiful river. I find a blooming tree. I find blessings without curse. I find obedient servants. Obedient servants. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's us. Christ has ministered to us. He came to minister. Christ is ministering for us now as our high priest. Christ will gird Himself and serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be more than happy to serve Him and minister to Him and gird up ourselves and serve Him for all of eternity. What a wonderful place with all obedience and no rebellion, no bad attitudes, no wickedness, no cutting looks, no sighs, no hesitation in service, but we will happily and joyfully and gracefully and immediately and eternally attend unto the things of God with joy. We'll find no greater joy than to look upon His face and see Him and serve Him. Verse 4, they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And then in verse number 5, I see a beautiful river, I see a blooming tree, I see blessings without curse. I see obedient servants. Then I find a beaming light. There shall be no more night there. God's confirmed this message in many ways. He did it this morning. I woke up. I've been trying to get up earlier and study before work. And Madison started a new job. She's been getting up early to go to Knoxville orientation. We were up early and she walked in the kitchen and she said, "I am tired." I said, "Me too. By the way, I can't wait to get in the bed tonight. Amen." And I said, I was reading, I was studying. I said, "I'm so glad there's going to be no more night in heaven." Madison said, "What? There's going to be no more night?" I said, "That's right." I said, "You don't have to worry about getting sleep in heaven. I don't have to worry about being tired." And she said, "I'm going to sleep in heaven." And I said, "No, you're not. There's going to be no more night. It'll be all light." She said, "I'll know whenever it's night. It'll be time to sleep." But friend, there'll be no desire, there'll be no need nor necessity to sleep in heaven. There'll be no more night, no more darkness, no more separation. We'll forever be in the light of Christ. And His light will shine into the new universe and the new earth. And we shall reign forever and ever. It's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be beyond anything that we could ever fathom, anything we could ever imagine. Won't it be wonderful there? Isn't that how the song goes? No more burdens to bear over there. Joy bells all ringing and gladness they're singing. Won't it be wonderful there? Friend, it's going to be wonderful. We have many friends there. With every friend that goes there, perhaps it gets sweeter every day. I can't help but think of Brother Jake tonight. I think about what Brother Marcus said at his funeral. He was a prepared man. And he's a man that is in the presence of Christ. And friend, we're the family I couldn't imagine, but friend, the joy that he is experiencing, I couldn't imagine. Friend, I'm excited to go. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You can say that when you're going. You can't say that when you're not. Aren't you thankful to be saved tonight? Don't you want everybody that can to go? Well, how about we tell them? Because they're not going to go if we don't tell them. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? We'll have an invitation, but we're not going to have music. We're not going to have a song, but we're going to have some time to pray tonight. Maybe you came in here and you're just like me, just like all of us. You came in here burdened down. You've got stress in your life, grief and pain, worried, anxious. from your work or from your family or from your health or from sickness. We ought to pray, but we ought to dwell upon things above. It would do us so much good. Maybe you came in here and you just felt plumb backslid. Dwell on heaven for a little bit. It'll motivate you. Maybe you need to pray tonight. These altars are open right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer. Lord, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word divine. God, thank you for the beauties of heaven that